And now it's time for Power of Prophecy, continuing the legacy of Tex Mars, exposing evil, and promoting Jesus Christ as Savior. Here's your host, Jerry Berez.
Hello, friends, and welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. I'm your host, Jerry Barrett, honored to have you join me again this week. I have asked my dear friend, Pastor Matt First from Mountain View Baptist Church up in Custer, South Dakota, to come back on. Pastor Matt, welcome back.
Thank you, Jerry. Good to be here.
I always enjoy our conversations, and, you know, your powerful books are, they're vitally important for people to get copies of and read them. Anytime I get a chance to visit with you, it is a blessing to me. And when we did our last interview, you had mentioned off air that you would like to talk about why the King James Bible, and it's the only Bible. I jumped at it. I would love to talk about that with you. Now, off air, I mentioned to you that I don't know if I was lucky or blessed, but in my family, my grandparents, my parents, I only knew of the King James Bible. That's the only Bible I've ever used, and it's the only one I knew until I was an adult. Then I found out about the NIV, the ERSV, the New King James Version, the New King James Standard Version. But why is the King James Bible the only true Bible?
Well, it's the only Bible in English that's, you know, widely used today that comes from the correct lineage of texts. There's the Geneva Bible. There's other Bibles that are of the correct text, but the Geneva Bible is not really in print on the shelves as much as the King James. King James is pretty much the standard, and the King James became the standard once it came out. The Pilgrims sailed to America. They had the Geneva, but they also had the King James. But the King James, I think, was more blessed by God just because it had no notes. It was just the scripture. And like I say, it comes from the correct source. There's really only two choices. It's not like we have to choose between millions of Bible versions today like we think we do because of all the different ones out there. Because all the other Bible versions are tainted with what's called the Alexandrian text line, the text that comes from the critical Greek, Westcott, Hort, Nestle, Aland, Alexandrian, and Alexandria, Egypt. So your choice is really Antioch, the church in Antioch that was pretty much the main hub in the book of Acts. And then you have that, or then you have Alexandria. And Alexandria, Egypt, they were the agnostics, the Christ deniers. There was a huge Jewish presence in Alexandria, and they denied Christ. And so there was a lot of cut and pasting and scripture denial and scripture attack. And so a lot of doubt and things going on with that lineage of manuscripts. And so those manuscripts were never widely used or accepted for thousands of years. And it wasn't until the 1800s that some of these manuscripts became available or were discovered on a shelf or, you know, shelved or then in a dumpster somewhere. And they were brought back out and trotted out as older and better. And that caused the controversy that we have today. But there really is no comparison. The King James was translated in 1611. That was the peak of the English language. That was the peak of English vocabulary. I had an English professor tell me one time that the Shakespearean English, the King James English, is the best source that they could use when they're teaching English to foreign students. And I know why, because of the vocabulary. So as soon as you use a modern version, you're admitting that you're dumbing yourself down and you're reducing the vocabulary. And so that's a long answer, Jerry, but the King James Bible comes from the correct source. It is the trustworthy source and a good, positive, correct translation from the correct source.
I know that the NIV, one of the wordsmiths, the translators, the word doctors, if you want to say, Virginia Mollenkopf was a lesbian and doctored the language to kind of mollify the homosexual community.
Yeah, it's true. She was. She was a lesbian, and she was on the NIV committee. I don't remember what all she was a part of, but yeah, it's true.
When there is a personal or political vendetta or bias, you know, the Bible tells us to not change one word.
Right. There, and Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, my words will not pass away. Not one jot or tittle will pass from the law to all be fulfilled. That literally is the smallest punctuation in the text, in the manuscript, and he said not one thing would change. And so we have to trust that he would preserve his word. There's no sense saying things like this: man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. There's no sense believing that unless you're going to believe that he's going to preserve those words for us, because what good is it to tell us that we can't live without the word of God if he's not going to preserve his own word? And so his word is inspired, and anything that is God-breathed is inspired, is eternal, and his word is eternal, and we can trust that his word, if it's eternal, it must also be preserved. How is it that man can think that God can save him, save and preserve almost the same word? How do we think God can save us if we don't think God can save his own word? I mean, that's silly. What gives us the confidence that we will be preserved if he failed to preserve his own word?
And that's what gets me, is why there are so many different versions. And
sure,
it's just a money grab in my eyes.
The short answer to that is because those versions have a copyright in the front cover.
That is true. And it's all about the Benjamins. And it's not about God's word. It's
right.
Money.
It's not like we English people can't pull out a dictionary and do a little word study and compare scripture with scripture, which is what the Bible tells us to do, and figure out what some words mean today that we don't use today. You know, concupiscence or circumspect. You know, those are words we're not using in regularity today, but a good old-fashioned dictionary and a little word study, you can figure it out. And just the context of words will help you understand what the word means a lot of times. The these and the thous are very important, Jerry. A lot of people talk about the these and thous being so antiquated and not easy to read. Well, you know, those are on purpose. In fact, the translators purposely use some old English and archaic English, if you want to call it that, just to delineate and to keep things very pure and very, very concise. For instance, when Jesus said to the Nicodemus and the Pharisee in John chapter 3, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Thee is singular and ye is plural. But in today's English, we just say you. And you can be singular or plural. And so the thee and the thous and the ye's are very concise, because what Jesus said was, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, ye, all of you, must be born again. There's no question. There's no way someone can say, well, Jesus was just telling Nicodemus that. No, he was telling Nicodemus that not only he, singular, but all of us need to be born again.
Amen. Gail Ripplinger wrote an outstanding book called The Amazing Language of the King James Bible. And in the introduction, she talked about there were inmates that were uneducated, that had dropped out of school at a young age or had never bothered to absorb anything the teachers were trying to teach them. They were given a King James Bible, and their vocabulary was better when they finished reading the Bible,
sure,
than many people that have English literature degrees.
sure. Absolutely. Yeah, and like I say, English professors use it just as a standard text example of what English and English vocabulary is all about. My own pastor never went past the eighth grade in formal education as a young man. He did go off to Bible college later on. But he had to stop at eighth grade because he was poor, lived on a farm, and his father made him stay home and work the farm. And so with an eighth grade education, he always felt insecure and behind. But the Word of God educated him beyond the wildest imagination. And God's Word became so saturated in his mind and heart that he sometimes would refer and speak in King James English because of that. And there's nothing wrong with that. That just means that you have a higher vocabulary than the average.
Right. You know, that is amazing, because what Abraham Lincoln didn't really attend school. He was taught to read with the King James Bible. That's the story I've been told as a young man. But
sure.
But I have heard similar stories, Matt, that many people, especially on farms and ranches, the kids would sometimes make it third or fourth grade, sometimes eighth grade, but they were needed on the farm. And sure. So their daily education was reading the Bible.
Sure. Yeah.
And, you know, I had never taken it to that next level where their vocabulary was so much better. I just knew that they were just as smart as anybody that might have a PhD because
sure. Well,
they were based in the word and the language.
Yeah, we're just so lazy today, Jerry. You know, we're just so lazy. We want everybody to give it to us on the condensed version, you know, and that's just how we are as human beings, and especially conditioning here in our American society, the dumbing down of America's kids. That's what we've become. And so it's not God's fault that we can't understand his word. It's just because our education system's so poor and we are so used to having it spoon-fed to us.
True. Man, the educational system today, Matt, is so poorly run that they would rather spend hours and hours talking about gender identity than
right.
How to read, how to write, how to dissect sure. a sentence, improving the vocabulary.
The original American education system was intended to be able to understand God's word better. I mean, the New England Primer, I've got a copy. It has the alphabet in there for young grade schoolers to learn, and with every letter, there's a Bible verse that goes with that letter to illustrate the letter. And the whole point was is so that their children could be educated so they could know God's word, the true law. And so we've gone away from what the whole freedom of society, freedom of religion was about, to the point now that we've become so dumbed down. And I was just saying last night in church that, you know, 500 years ago, the whole issue was William Tyndale wanted to translate the Bible into common English. And of course, King James English was the common English back then. And wanted to translate the Word of God into English because it was only in Latin. It was only in the languages that the priests in the Catholic Church could understand because they dominated in Europe. And William Tyndale was burned at the stake for what he did, but he got God's Word into English, and it changed the world, literally changed the world. And what he wanted to do was to cause the average person in the pew to be able to understand and have their own copy of the Bible for themselves, rather than having to listen to a priest who's telling them, here's what God's Word says. You realize the monopoly that the Catholic Church had on people when they could stand up and tell people and give their interpretation of what God's Word said, and the people couldn't argue because they couldn't speak Latin or whatever. And so the English Bible, the King James Bible, was the destruction of the Catholicism and the stranglehold that Catholics had over people when that translation came out and became free to be read in churches. And so what I was saying last night is here we are 500 years later, and we've got all these churches now that don't have a standard Bible. And so what's happening is that the preacher's preparing his sermon, and then he's putting the whole message, all the verses up on a screen, because he's using different versions for every one of his points. And so after a while, the people in the church says, you know, they say to themselves, there's no sense bringing my own copy of the Bible because it's not going to match the sermon anyway. And there is no standard text anymore in most churches unless they're King James. And so what happens is that now we've come full circle. We're allowing some man to deliver a message without checking to make sure that his message matches the Bible. And so the devil has come full circle and gotten back to where we were 500 years ago because people got away from a standard. And I maintain that if you don't have a King James Bible standard in your church, you probably don't have a Bible standard. In other words, I don't know of any church that's all NIV or all ESV. I think that once you lose the standard, then it's like everybody just brings the Bible of their choice. I can't imagine a math teacher or a science teacher trying to teach a class with everybody bringing their own particular favorite version of the textbook. So you see how silly this all is. And like we said earlier, copywriting and the marketing is what probably what drives the printing of all these different versions. And they desire to have the latest and greatest, or we discovered new manuscripts that correct the old ones, blah, blah, blah. And that's all a bunch of lies. The King James Bible has been and will be the standard for English-speaking people for all time.
You said it earlier, Matt. If we can't believe that God would preserve his word for us for eternity, then why bother? I mean,
right. Yeah, if I can't trust my God to preserve his own word, then how can I trust his word that says it's going to preserve me, that I'm preserved by salvation through trusting his word? I mean, if I don't know for sure that's really the word, how can I have faith and confidence in the word?
Yes, sir. You know, the different Bible versions, they pollute the mind because they're theologically, if you were just to take it word for word, there are different meanings. You mentioned the these, the thous, and the yees, but like in the Revised Standard Version, Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord will give you a sign, behold, a young woman.
Yeah.
And the King James says a virgin.
Yeah.
So this Revised Standard Bible says a young woman. It could be a harlot. You don't know. And Therefore they're denying the virgin birth.
Yeah, it's a subtle change because technically it was a young woman, but that's not enough. That's wrong. It's not just a young woman. It was a virgin. And Matthew chapter 1 says that was a prophecy about a virgin having conceived a child and bringing forth the son. So, yeah, when you change, when you just make those subtle changes like Satan likes to do, and let's not forget the very first thing Satan ever did with human beings was to say, yea, hath God said, casting doubt upon the word. And he's not changed his motive. His MO hasn't changed ever since.
No, it hasn't. Surely he would not. Surely.
Because God lays a lot of power just on the word. I mean, God puts a premium on his word, and it says in Psalms he magnifies his word above his name. And so Satan is always attacking the word. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the word. And so there's always going to be attack on the very word of God. Man can't live on bread alone, but by every word, not just a lot of the words or some of the words or most of the words, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Yeah. You know, texted Blind and the Dead a DVD documentary, and he shows Paul Crouch, a video of Crouch standing there that I'm tired of this doctrinal doo-doo. But
yeah.
If you're not going to base your teachings to your flock on his true word, are you a shepherd? Are you a wolf in sheep's clothing?
Yeah, there's certainly a lot of Christians out there that are not even aware of this controversy. They think that the King James is just out of style. They're not aware of how much they're missing. I will say one thing about the modern versions. Some of them still contain a lot of true doctrine. However, I would never trust any of them in completion. They've all got their errors, and I can show people that. But fortunately, the salvation doctrine, the gospel message, is in other versions. And so there are people who have gotten saved, truly are born again, and then they are very sentimental about the Bible that they were weaned on, you know, and so then you've got the sentimental attachment that goes with it. But when you take an honest heart and you just say, look, I just want to show you why this is a problem, and you start to show the history of where the modern versions and the lineage of it comes from and the corrupt Greek texts, and compared to the standard that was always the standard, had been the standard, and you show them the differences, they have to take an honest look at it and say, I've got to make the switch. And I know people who have, and they've had to learn to read from a King James Bible, having not done so. So fortunately, there are people out there who I do believe are Christians, born again, sincere people. But at the same time, once you're exposed to the truth of all this, you're going to have to make an honest decision about it, no matter, you know, what it causes to, you know, if it rocks the boat, ruffles someone's feathers, whatnot, you've got to still stick with the honest truth, and that these Bibles are not all saying the same thing.
True. You know, I hear and read a lot of different people. Every now and then I'll come across somebody's writing that people claim the King James is the true word of God, but there are errors in the King James Bible.
Right.
Well, if you believe that, then how could you call yourself a Christian?
Right. If there are errors in the King James Bible, then no Bible on planet Earth is perfect. And they won't admit that, even though they know it's true in their own minds, because without the King James, there is no perfect Bible. Even the guys who promoted the New King James are now promoting the NIV, or now they're promoting the ESV, or now they're going to promote some other new version that's coming out now. And they don't have a perfect Bible. And therefore they want us to not have one either. And it's not true. It's the Word of God is without error in English in the King James Version. There are some arguments that people have tried to make and say, well, see, it's wrong here. And those arguments only come back to blow up in their face, because in every case, we can show that either they can't prove that it's wrong, or that we can prove that they are definitely wrong in their attack and their argument. Either way, the Word of God stands, and the Word of God is without error, and we can trust it. And I learned a long time ago that if I find something that's hard for me to understand, it doesn't mean God's wrong. It means I'm wrong. It means that I don't get something. It doesn't mean my God wasn't smart enough to write it right. It's that I'm not smart enough to understand it yet, but with the Holy Spirit's help, I'll get there and I'll figure it out. And so I just have to understand that I can trust God's Word. And if there's a word that, or a phrase that doesn't quite make sense, I just need to dig and pray and ask God to show me, and He does. And I have so much confidence in the Bible that I can't explain it. I can't even put it into words. It is my most prized possession.
Yes, sir. You know, it's funny you said that, but Jesus left us the Holy Spirit to be our greatest teacher.
Yeah.
We lean on the Holy Spirit to help us understand God's Word. And man gets this holier than thou, I am man kind of mentality. And we think that we are infallible, that we are so smart. We get so smug and full of ourselves.
Yeah.
And I know a lot of pastors that, and preachers and priests and whatever, that say, if ye bless Israel, then you will be blessed. And if you curse Israel, you'll be cursed. They don't read in Galatians that if you be Christ, then are you heirs according to the promise.
Sure. And talking about jots and tittles, in Galatians, Paul said, it's not seeds, plural. It's seed, singular. Paul made a doctrine, emphasized a doctrine, based on the absence of one letter in a word. And Paul said, it's not seeds. It's not descendants. See, the New King James changed seed to descendants, which was patterned after Scofield's notes in Genesis chapter 12. And so we now have descendants, plural, instead of seed. And seed can be either plural or singular. But when we see it as seed, we have to say the ultimate seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say seeds. He said seed, and that seed is Christ, Galatians chapter 3. So, yeah, another example of where subtle changes. We're not talking about necessarily salvation doctrine, but other doctrines like eschatology or just end times and things like that, or then other issues. But now, I'll tell you one verse that's missing in most modern versions today is Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. In Acts chapter 8, you have the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading from Isaiah 53, and he's wanting to know and understand who is the Lamb who died for the transgression of the world. But God the Holy Spirit sends Philip to meet up with this Ethiopian. And Philip asks him, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian says, no. And he begins to guide him and to teach him and to preach to him Jesus Christ. And then the Ethiopian says, as they're traveling along, see, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? And Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That's verse 37. And he answered and said, I believe. Well, in most of these modern versions, verse 37 is missing. So then what happens is, it says in verse 36, see, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? And it jumps to verse 38, and he stopped the chariot and went down the water, and he baptized him. It totally eliminates the belief with all thine heart. And it really doesn't matter how many times someone gets baptized. If they never believe, they're not going to be saved. And so belief is the key. I mean, of all the verses, that entire chapter that is the verse to have in there, is it just a coincidence that that's the verse that's missing? Absolutely not. There's an attack on the Word of God. There's someone somewhere along the way that did not like that verse and tried to remove it. The funny thing is, though, is that the Word of God has been categorized into verses and chapters. It wasn't written that way originally, but centuries ago it was put into chapter and verse. And so in these modern versions, because the King James is the standard, the modern versions have to have verse 36, verse 38, and verse 37 is missing. And you want to convince your friends or show someone the importance of all this, just flip over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 and show them how it's missing and how that they've got it in tiny little print at the bottom of the page, explanation of why they took it out. But that is so obvious because even a seventh grader knows that 36, 38 don't go together. There's got to be a 37 in there. And so, you know, I mean, we just know that Satan's attacking God's word, and there's one example right there, like you brought up about the virgin birth. Well, there's another one where there are missing words, missing verses, changed words, and it's all satanic. It's all part of Satan's scheme to water down the powerful word of God.
Surely he wouldn't, you know.
Yeah, right.
Everything comes back to that because
right.
Satan has yeah. wheedled himself into everything to be the divisor.
Sure. Yeah, one of the things that irritates me is when Christians act like, well, Satan wouldn't do that. You know, Satan would just have the Satan Bible and the Church of Satan. Satan wouldn't come up with a counterfeit that looks almost like the real thing. Well, you don't know your Bible very well because the Bible warns us in Corinthians. That's exactly what he does. Transforms himself to be a minister of light when he's really Satan and tries to make himself to be like Christ. He is the Antichrist, another Jesus, another gospel. People need to wake up and realize that even if they're sincere people who are involved with these new versions and translations and whatnot, they're being used as Satan to do his business when they come out with this modern version. I've got a quote from, I think it's Frank Logston, who was a part of the New American Standard Bible. And after it came out, and he started to realize the problems that it had, and he couldn't refute them, and he finally wrote a recant and said, I am in danger with God. I am involved with a changing of God's word, and I wish I could take it back. I'm paraphrasing. But he was very shook when he realized that he had a part in changing God's word. And so I think some of these guys had sincere ideas and sincere goals, but they were fooled. Some of them, like Mr. Logston, is willing to admit it, and I think God's willing to forgive him. But there are others that know exactly what they're doing, or they have an agenda. You mentioned Virginia Mollenkopf. I'm sure there's some agenda going on there. I'm sure there's some verses and places and things that have changed, or what she would love to have changed there. And we know it's only going to get worse as man wants to tweak and change God's word. And that brings up another point in all this. Pretty soon the King James Bible is going to be outlawed because it will be considered discriminatory. It will be considered racist or something like that, or chauvinistic because God's always a he. And eventually the King James Bible will just become outlawed. I think in a local school, I don't know if it was Utah or somewhere, they tried to push that even just recently where they said that the Bible is too violent or too offensive to modern culture and we need to outlaw it. Well, don't be surprised if that day comes. Satan is always after the Word of God. That's his number one enemy, God's Word.
Amen. Well, Matt, we have flown through 30 minutes, brother, and we're going to have to take a brief pause. My guest
All
today
right.
is Pastor Matt Furse. You're listening to Power of Prophecy. We're going to take a brief pause, and when we come back, Pastor Matt and I are going to dive right back in. Stay with us, won't you? We'll be right back. Hello, friends. Jerry Barrett back with you again. I want to tell you about Pastor Matt Furse's outstanding new book, Which One is Right? The King James Bible versus the Pre-Tribulation Rapture. Well, the answer to that should be obvious. It's God's holy word, the Bible. But the false doctrine of the pre-trib rapture has been so thoroughly ingrained into the minds of sincere Christians that one even wonders if sound evidence from the Bible will persuade them. Pastor Matt Furse explains with his simple, easy-to-understand writing style just why he cannot believe in the popular pre-trib eschatology of today. He uses the Bible as his final authority, dissects the false doctrines of pre-tribulationalism, and with sound, irrefutable evidence, exposes the hypocrisies therein. Which one is right? 325 pages. We're only asking $25. Please add $6 for shipping and handling. That'll make your total $31. You can order your copy of Which One is Right by phoning us toll-free in the United States and Canada at 1-800-234-9673. You can phone us on our regular line at 512-263-9780. We're in the office Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Central Time. We take Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express. You can use those same charge cards if you go to our secure shopping cart at powerofprophecy.com. There's an ad for the book on the main page. Put in your charge card, shipping method, name, address, phone number. Hit submit. We'll get it. We'll get it coming to you. You can also send in a check, money order, or cash. Please make your check or money order payable to Power of Prophecy. And you can mail it to us here at 4819 R.O. Drive, Suite 102, Spicewood, Texas. And our zip code is 78669. Okay, and now let's return to our regular program. My guest today is Pastor Matt Furse. Matt, welcome back.
Thanks, Jerry.
Now, you mentioned earlier in the first half about the peak of our vocabulary, and I'm thinking of English-speaking peoples. But the peak was during the Shakespearean era, and our vocabulary has receded and declined immensely since that period of time. But the hubris of man and the ability of Satan to get into the mindset of people to think that they're going to take these original texts and they're going to come up with the true translation is right. It's mind-boggling to me. If our language has deteriorated,
right,
then of course we're going to not use proper English when we're right. translating this. But now with the liberal movement in the church, and it is right. huge, people don't want to admit this, but it is huge, the fact that we have an agenda, we have a bent, and we are afraid of hurting somebody's feelings, so we're not going to say that homosexuality is an abomination to God. And they're doomed to hell. You know, we don't want to say that now because, well, we're going to hurt somebody's feelings.
Right.
So, you know, this allowing new translations in and pastors going to seminary and are given all these different versions from whatever their teacher is pushing, or like you mentioned, they were saved as with the NIV and they believe that that is their Bible. So, you know, it creates a dilemma when you try to show the importance of God's word being preserved in the King James Bible.
Yeah, there's good resources out there. My church, our church website, Mountain View Baptist Church, we have a helpful links tab, and you can find good resources on there if you want to study the issue. There's a documentary called A Lamp in the Dark. There's others out there that have some good historical explanation of how this all came about and why this is a big deal. But yeah, there's definitely this attitude that we can improve it, which is so arrogant and so silly and so ridiculous, because there was 56 translators on the King James Committee. Just one of those 56 men was Sir Lancelot Andrews. That man could speak 15 languages so well that it was said of him that they couldn't tell which was his mother tongue. Well, I don't think there's a person on planet Earth that can do that. And that's just one of the translators. On top of that, I don't believe that we have all the resources today that they had 400 plus years ago, because there's been some fires and there's been some just deterioration of manuscripts over the years. And so we no longer have access to quite the same thing that they had there 400 plus years ago. The third reason why I think this whole thing is ridiculous is because there are so many languages on planet Earth that have yet to have one good translation of the Bible. And here we are with over 100 in English now, and they keep trying to make another one. How wrong is that? I mean, if they were pushing for all this energy and money to go towards translating God's Word into a language of people that did not have a good copy, I could get behind that. But I just don't understand these guys that want to make another English version. There is something very wrong about that. And so I'm totally against these guys today that think that we need another English translation. Are you kidding? We've already had one. We've had one for quite some time. In fact, Ronald Reagan even said that. He said, they keep trying to get it right, and they don't realize it's already been gotten right.
Oh, Ronnie. You know, they lampooned Reagan for so many things, and
for sure.
He was wiser than people want to give him credit for sure.
Sure. Yeah. For sure.
Now, as far as the tribulation goes, there are so many different versions that are bent towards teaching the reader that, oh, it's going to be glorious. You know, we're going to be caught up and there are going to be all those heathens and non-believers left behind. And then we're going to have hell unleashed on earth. This is another doctrinal problem with these new versions, isn't it?
Yeah, I wrote the book, Which One is Right? The King James Bible versus the Pre-Tribulation Rapture. And the only reason why I'm not pre-trib is because the Bible's in the way. The King James Bible does not match the doctrine they're trying to get me to believe. And what you'll find is you'll find that most of your big-name gurus who teach on eschatology are very much not King James guys. They've gone on to other versions, and there's a reason for that. For instance, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 3, it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him," that's obviously the return of Christ, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come," the day of Christ, "except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Well, you know what, Jerry? Those three verses clearly say that Christ is not coming until there's a falling away or an apostasy first, and the man of sin be revealed, the Antichrist, the son of perdition. And so clearly, right there in that passage, it says that the day of Christ cannot come until an apostasy and the revealing of the man of sin, the son of perdition. Well, that's a problem for pre-tribbers. So what they've done is they've changed day of Christ to day of Lord, the day of the Lord. See, the day of the Lord is judgment and wrath. And if they can change it to the day of the Lord, then it doesn't hurt their theology, because the day of the Lord is supposed to be the final judgment after the Antichrist comes. But the day of Christ is always recognized as what they call the rapture, or the coming of the Lord for his saints. The day of Christ is a positive thing. Christ is means Messiah, means the anointed one. And the only people looking for Christ would be the Christians. So the day of Christ is always positive. You think about the other passages in the scripture where it says, "Be confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it," the day of Jesus Christ. Again, it's the idea of him coming back. And so we are looking for the day of Christ, and that's what we're hoping for. That's what we're waiting for. And then it says, though, that there's a falling away first, and the man of sin is revealed first before the day of Christ comes. Well, this messes everything up. So what they've done then, virtually every modern version out there, except for in the New King James, every other one that's available right now, NIV, ESV, you name it, they all have said day of the Lord. They literally change the text, and they do it for the reason of eschatology. Not only that, they chose to go with the other lineage. Instead of the Textus Receptus, the TR, the received text, the lineage that comes out of Antioch, they switched over to the Alexandrian texts, which read, "Hear you," or "Day of the Lord." And so they go with a different Greek there because it fits their theology better, and that's what they do. And I just heard John MacArthur on the radio the other day doing this very thing and teaching his listeners false doctrine by changing the Bible, by going with a different version that reads the way he wants it to read. And that's what's happening. And so, number one, when I started to study this about eschatology, and I read a story about George Mueller, and someone asked George Mueller, he was Plymouth Brethren, but he had a big split with John Darby. And Darby was the wacko, Mueller wasn't. And someone asked George Mueller, how do you see the end times? And he cited this very passage, 2 Thessalonians 2:1-3. He said it clearly says that the day of Christ cannot come until there is an apostasy and there is the revealing of the man of sin. Boom. End of story. So that was one point, and that would be one of the first points I would show someone. If you are a respecter of the King James Bible, and if you recognize it as the final authority, then you've got a problem if you believe a pre-tribulation rapture.
Hmm. You know, I constantly get questions about the pre-trib, and are we going to be raptured? Well, I said there's no mention of rapture in the Bible. It's the catching up of saints. And, well, but, you know, everything that I've been taught is that we're not going to have to go through the tribulation.
Yeah. And so that brings up another word. You have tribulation and you have wrath. And what they do now, today's teacher, and I just heard another preacher preaching on this topic as well, and someone posted it on social media and said, this is a wonderful sermon, and I knew it wouldn't be, so I went ahead and listened just to see what the guy was trying to say. And sure enough, he used tribulation and wrath as synonyms, as if they were the same word. The Bible clearly defines tribulation and wrath differently. In fact, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But 1 Thessalonians, going back to Thessalonians again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, God has not appointed us to wrath. John chapter 3:36 tells us the wrath of God abides on the one who is not saved. There is a distinct difference between tribulation and wrath. Tribulation is trouble. Tribulation is the trouble that this world and Satan gives the Christian for being a Christian. Jesus warned us of that. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Romans chapter 5 clearly says we're to glory in tribulation. There's nothing wrong with having to suffer tribulation. That's just part of being a Christian. But if you're a saved person born again, you will not see the wrath of God. But what they do now today, Jerry, is they synonymize, they make those two words the same. They want them to be the synonyms. They want them to be equal. And so they'll say, the tribulation, that's the wrath of God. And they'll just do that over and over again. No, it's not. Tribulation is what happens to us and will happen to all of those who are following Christ. We've been in tribulation for the last 2,000 years. Here in America, we don't think of it that way because we've enjoyed a lot of luxuries and comfort of the freedom of religion that was given to us over 200 years ago. But the rest of the world and the Christians in the world, they know that tribulation is part of being a Christian, and we're starting to figure it out too. Right here at home, it's starting to get a little more troubling than it used to be. And so we see tribulation coming. Tribulation is not future after some rapture. No, tribulation is now. Tribulation is happening all around us, and it has continued that way. Corrie ten Boom said that it's a false doctrine and a terrible thing to teach the American Christian that we will not suffer tribulation. She said, have you ever been to China? Have you ever been to other parts of the world where they already are in tribulation? How silly of a thing to say such a thing. And it's true. I mean, there's tribulation in other parts of the globe. The only foolish Christians that believe in a pre-trib rapture are the American Christians. Because the rest of the planet Earth, they know better. They know that tribulation comes with being a Christian. But the beauty is that wrath is for the unbeliever. Wrath is God pouring his judgment out upon the unbeliever. That is the day of the Lord, the wrath of God. So, again, when you read the Bible and you see tribulation and wrath are two different words, you recognize that the way people are changing the definition of God's word. I like to illustrate it this way. First of all, these three words do not exist in the King James Bible. The Great Tribulation. Those three words do not exist in the King James Bible anywhere. But boy, you hear those words all the time. And in other versions, they are together. So here's my illustration. If I were to say to you that I have been suffering great depression, you would say, "Oh, Matt, I'm sorry to hear that. I hope you can get over that, and I'll be praying for you." But if I were to say, "Jerry, I lived through the Great Depression," first of all, you'd think I was a nut because that happened before I was born.
Right.
But secondly, you would know instantly that I was talking about a period of time. I was talking about a historical event, sometime in history, called the Great Depression. And that's what's happening here. We have teachers that are saying the Great Tribulation, as if it's some little period of time in future or history that we are supposed to be looking out for or watching out for. Listen, that is a brainwash tactic, because the Bible never told us there would be the Great Tribulation. In fact, the word tribulation is never capitalized in the Bible, except for one verse where it begins the verse, and so that's why it's got a capital T. Otherwise, it's just tribulation all the time. It's just tribulation, general tribulation. Now, as we get towards the end of time, it will get greater. It'll be more accelerated. But Paul said, we, through much tribulation, will enter the kingdom of God. And so there's just been a real twisting and redefining of words that is confusing people. And so it is not unusual for Christians to suffer tribulation or even some great tribulation. But that doesn't mean they're in some kind of a seven-year period of time that happens after the rapture. That's something that it gets brainwashed into people's heads and gets forced into their minds because of the teaching. And that's what we have to be aware of. Not appointed to wrath, but we are appointed to tribulation. The Bible tells us that. And so we ought not act like we've been forgotten by God just because we're having some tribulation. Look who's president right now. You're having some tribulation, all right? It's just the way it is, and it's only going to get worse.
Right. You know, there are so many lessons in the Bible about tribulation. The first one that comes to mind is Job.
Sure.
He was a devout believer in God.
Amen.
And
Satan gave him tribulation.
Oh, boy, did he. So
we take comfort knowing that God allowed it for a reason.
Because it was a teachable moment.
Amen.
And
glory and tribulation.
You know, you use the analogy of China. How many Christians are rounded up and murdered by the communist government in China for daring to believe that there is anything greater than the Communist Party?
Sure.
Look at what's going on with Christians in Israel. If you have, if you're seen with a New Testament, you could be stoned, you could be bludgeoned, you can be spit on because they deny the Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, they hate Christ. We support a Christian man in Israel who, a Jew who was born again, but he can't publicly display a church sign or publicly advertise his local assembly over there because there isn't freedom of religion, especially for Christianity. They like the tourism, but they're not open to the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And that's an obvious thing that everyone knows if they go there. But yeah, I mean, we're supposed to recognize that we are appointed to these things and they're actually good for us. The Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, that was tribulation, but God brought them through it. And he used them as an example to teach the king. The king needed to get saved. And he was convinced that their God was the true God because of their stand in tribulation. Daniel in the lion's den, Joseph in Egypt. There's been all kinds of people who have suffered tribulation for the sake of God, but it was still worth it, and it still brought about, as Job said, I will come forth as gold.
You can look in the book of Acts. Before Paul got saved, he would go out. He was tribulation. He would round up Christ believers
He was the number one tribulation in the church. Saul.
Saul of Tarsus. Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, and I've said this before, Matt, that we're kind of dense as humans. You know, we need multiple examples to teach us a lesson. You know, we're told not to mess with the beehive. What do? We throw rocks at it. We get stung.
Yeah.
We beat it with a stick. We get stung again. We're not the sharpest tool in the shed sometimes. And I believe that God knows this and that there are lessons throughout the Bible to teach us. And eventually it sticks and we learn not to mess with a hornet's nest. And we learn that, and I loved your analogy. We're not going through the Great Depression. You may be going through a depression.
Yeah.
But, yeah. You know, if your belief on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is true and strong, there's nothing that can't be overcome.
Right. That's why I loved all those Sunday school lessons where we went through the Old Testament and saw those stories of people that God brought through and delivered. And it says in Hebrews 11, some of them were sawn asunder. Some of them were stoned to death. Some of them suffered greatly, but God didn't forget them. They died and went to heaven. They're in heaven today. No one is forsaken by God. God doesn't leave us. And if he allows us to suffer tribulation, so be it. He's got a plan. There's a purpose. And we see examples in the Old Testament and examples in history of Christians who suffer greatly, but God used it for his glory. And we recognize that maybe that's our calling too. And if it is, we don't shirk from it. But pre-trib, that doctrine is it's a tickle the ears doctrine. It's very deceptive. It's done nothing but made Christians, especially in America, lethargic and pampered and lazy. And that's why they don't care about the Bible version issue. Oh, we're going to get zapped out of here before it gets real bad anyway. You know, I call it the beam me up, Scotty theology.
Right.
We're just going to get zapped out of here before it gets really bad. And people are starting to wake up and say, wow, it's more worse than I thought it would ever be. What's going on? I didn't think this could happen. And I just hope people start to wake up and realize we've left the Bible behind. We've traded in the Word of God for modern versions that tickle our ears and tell us what we want to hear. And that's what's going on. And people are going to have to wake up because pretty soon Christianity is going to be public enemy number one in this land. We're going to be the minority and we're going to be the ones that are hounded, and we're going to be the ones that are called the hate mongers because we don't love the rainbow people, blah, blah, blah. That's what's going on now, and it's going to get worse. And we need to wake up and smell the coffee. We need to realize that we should have been out there preaching the gospel to every creature, and we got lazy and lethargic, and we got a wake-up call coming. And Christians in other parts of the world have said for years, it's just too easy to be a Christian in America, and they don't know. They don't understand. They don't count the cost. They don't have to. It's just laid out for them. And so we went from a nation who was grateful for our freedom to a nation who has abused and misused our freedom.
You know, I've had this discussion with Pastor Chuck Baldwin quite a few times. The apathy in the church, and it starts in the pulpit.
Yep.
Because the pastors are lukewarm.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, I think a lot of pastors are just collecting a paycheck, buying the time, counting down the days when they'll get to retire. And as long as they don't rock the boat, as long as they just stay focused on the things that the political correct stuff that you can preach on, and they don't ruffle feathers too much, they can just buy their time. And that's all they care about. These people are hirelings. They are wicked. They'll stand before God someday for their selfish motives and not preaching, thus saith the Lord. you find the preacher who's not popular and who's constantly making people mad, he's probably preaching the truth. If he's saying, thus saith the Lord, and he's constantly irritating, and I don't mean he's doing it on purpose, but it's just happening, he's probably preaching the truth. Look, if we're living in a day where kids are taught that they can be whatever they want to be, and if they want to be a cat and have a litter box in the school, or if they want to be a girl today and a boy tomorrow, if that's the kind of world we live in, we live in a world where people are told that they're responsible for what happened before they were born, and while other people aren't responsible for what they're doing right now, that's the world we're in right now. So in that kind of a world, we should recognize that the popular preacher is probably a liar.
Amen. You know, I've mentioned this before on this program and people I've talked to on the phone. I went to an independent Baptist church here probably 20 years ago. And the pastor there was a wonderful, wonderful Christian teacher. But he didn't tickle the ears of some of the old timers in the church, the pew sitters. And because he didn't go along, they ran him out. They ran him out of the church. And the church was growing at that time. And it was a very strong church. And as soon as they got rid of him, because he didn't tickle their ears, they were down to 6 to 10, maybe 20 would show up on a Sunday. I quit going because the next one that they brought in was lukewarm. I don't need lukewarm.
Sure. Right. And those people will stand before God. How dare they put themselves above God's local church? You know, that preacher might have not had any choice but to leave, but those people who forced him out, they'll stand before God. And we as human beings, especially in this country, we get what we want, but a lot of times we lose what we had.
Amen. Well, Matt, we have flown through an hour, brother, and I want to thank you so much for coming on and being a guest of Power of Prophecy.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Jerry. Thanks for having me.
Matt, anytime you want to come on, I love visiting with you, and everything that we talk about is powerful, and it's a blessing for me. And I pray that it is a blessing to the listeners. Now, before I let you go, give your website out and your Twitter address so people can find you.
All right. Well, I've got two different websites, one for each book. The first one is whoisisrael.org, whoisisrael.org. The second one is kjv-bs-pretrib.org, or kjv-pretrib.org. And those are the websites of the two books. My church is Mountain View Baptist Church in Custer, South Dakota, and that website is mountainviewbaptistcuster.com.
And they can find you on Twitter at Pastor Matt Furs?
I believe that's it, yes.
I think so.
Matt Furs. I don't think there's any other Matt Furses on Twitter, but Pastor Matt Furs. I'm on Twitter. I'm on Facebook as well.
And you broadcast your sermons on Twitter, don't you?
Yeah, you can catch maybe the beginning of the sermon on Twitter, and then you can click on the link and find sermon audio and all of our church services. The preaching is live streamed and then recorded and uploaded. So YouTube likes to censor and erase things sometimes. We are on YouTube, we are on Facebook Live, but sermonaudio.com is probably the best source if you want to find us there, because that stays up. The whole live stream is up there, but then they just keep the sermon as the recording. So you don't have to wade through all the announcements and all that. It's just the sermon that you'll find there. And there's series on Revelation that you can find. And all of this can be found off of our church website as well.
Awesome. Help support Pastor Matt. He is a wonderful Christian man, and I love having him come on and be a guest of the program. I want to thank you for tuning in and giving Pastor Matt and myself an hour of your time. We greatly appreciate it. And as always, I pray you will tune in again next week at this same time. Tune in and discover the power of prophecy.